we continue on this Tuesday of the 13th week to read from the prophet Amos. We have parts that come from chapters 3 and 4. Just want to remark on a few things there and then talk about the gospel. You only have I known from all the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your crimes. I chose you. And there is that irrevocable bond, huh? a covenant. But then I expect you to represent me. If you're going around and telling everybody, we're God's people, and you act like this, what are they going to think of me? You know, you've disgraced my name. And so, Amos goes on. Remember, he was a farmer, specialized evidently in sycamore trees and things, but he was a little businessman. He wasn't, you know, a peasant probably. And the Lord called him. Think what kind of an experience that was for him to be taken out. He must have been a devout, pious man, kept the law, was a good family man. And all of a sudden the Lord said, Amos, come here. I want to send you to the north to warn them. And that's why he says, the lion roars, who will not be afraid? The Lord God speaks, who will not prophesy? You see? Indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Mercy. Now, prophets, go tell. Prepare my people. Guide my people. Call them back. And you, that, you know, if a trumpet sounds, don't people get scared? If a lion roars, don't people? See, if God speaks, don't people? You see? And then you, so now there you have this prophecy from Amos. God never does anything without telling his prophets. And that for the sake of his people and for the whole world. In the gospel, I just want to meditate on this. We've heard the story a lot, right? We know the story. Now, what would you get out of that story? You know, how would you, you heard it. There was an incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he and his disciples were in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm came up. And there can be these storms. They come down through the north, and it's funneled through that the mountain defile there in the north onto the, and it just blows upon that lake. And they're in a little boat. In fact, remarkably, one was preserved. It sank, and the water preserved it. And so we have an example of those boats that these people used in that day. Now Jesus was asleep. Both Matthew and Mark tell us this. And then he gets up and calms it all. But now, if you wanted to have that incident in the life of our Lord touch your life, not just the words, we all know the words, we could all recite them, but the reality. This is, remember, what the theologians call a theandric act. This is an act of God made man. Why would the gospel stop to tell us this? What importance does it have? Is it just a little moral story? If things get rough, well, Jesus will calm the storm. Good luck. Is that it? Do we need the inspired word of God to tell us something so rather superficial and sort of semi-pious? What's going on here? How could the reality of this touch our lives? This is an event, huh? And all these events are mysteries in the life of Christ. And they're meant to touch our lives. Can you imagine Junipero Serra reading this? What the storms he faced in his life? Looking to it so that the reality of our Lord in this incident touches his life, because Jesus is still fixed forever in his humanity as the one who calmed the storm on the sea. So his glorious, radiant humanity, the one we receive in the Eucharist, you know, is marked by this event which radiates light and power. You see what I'm trying to say? It's not just a little moral application. Well, trust Jesus and everything will be okay. It's not bad. But, you know, is that what the gospel's all about? How do we go about this? Well, it's a short one. You could get a pencil and paper and write it all out. Then you'd have to pay attention to every word. Wouldn't that be something? Be a start, right? Jesus got into the boat. And his disciples followed him. So it's a discipleship story. Right? Now Mark has another way of telling it. He says, they got into the boat and they took him as he was. Sometimes if you compare the two, you can see. They call that in literature, poetics. You have the event. I think I've done this before. Wouldn't hurt to do it again, I guess. You have the event. Then you have it structured, what they call the plot, you know? Beginning, a middle, and an end. Aristotle told us all about that. But then the next level, all of this hidden under the text, is what they call the poetics. It's the use of certain words, certain elusive words, certain to create like a tone of voice to help us understand this divine human reality, Jesus calming the storm. So the words are chosen to evoke this world and help it resonate inside our spirit. So for Matthew, it's a discipleship story, and his disciples followed him into the boat. Suddenly a violent storm came up and the boat was being swamped, but he was asleep. Now, what does that say? Wouldn't you want to pray and say, Jesus, why were you asleep? What does that mean, you were asleep? They both say this. Mark says he was asleep in the back of the boat and he was on a little cushion, but Matthew gives us the basics. He was asleep. Wouldn't you beg the Lord? You know, wouldn't you like knock on the door and say, Jesus, this is about you. Open my heart. Open my mind. Let me understand what this is all about. Let this reality, not the words, the reality, touch my spirit. He was asleep. One thing, he wasn't frightened. He trusted the Father. He was a very human being, but he trusted the Father. So they woke him up, saying, Kyrie, sozon, apolimata. Lord, save us. We're going down. We're perishing. Well, now, it helps if you're like a little bit sensitive to the Greek liturgy. Kyrie, sozon, we say that all the time in the Greek liturgy. What did Matthew do? He took the prayer of his community and put it on the lips of the disciples. You don't find that in Mark. You have, Lord, does it make no difference to you that we're going down? Mark is always very graphic, you know. But Kyrie, sozon, apolimata, Lord, save us. That's the prayer of the community. When the things that Amos talks about come, who's going to call out? Kyrie, sozon, his disciples, those who love him and trust him. They're scared right now, but they trust him. Lord, help us. So he woke up and said, why are you terrified? Don't you know how to swim? That's not what he said, was it? He said, O you of little faith, oligopisti. In St. Matthew's Gospel, that's the definition of a disciple. Oh, we're great. We believe you. We're fine. Just so long as the boat doesn't rock. O you of little faith, when are you going to really trust me? When are you going to really pay attention to me? You know, the boat rocks and you pay attention. The boat's calm, you do your own thing. O ye of little faith. As I say in Matthew's Gospel, this oligopistos word is almost a definition of a disciple. He's got pistis, you know, he's got some faith, but he's a disaster. Aren't we? Do we pay attention? He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And they were amazed at this. And said, what sort of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey. Now, if we were to really ponder that today, write out each little word, you know, so that we paid attention to it. Said, look, Lord, you know, I'm tired of just reading these things like I read the Washington Post. You know, just, I want this to really be the word of God to me. Then we would work at it. See what I'm trying to say? So it's a story about disciples. It's a story about the storms in your own life. It's a story about the storms in the church. Storms in the Church of Washington. Believe him. Trust him. And say, look, I'm going to take this event and I'm not going to panic. I'm going to just trust you and pray.